Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now, this is the fourth sermon in our sermon series of Luke's Gospel. And this evening, we are at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, page 855 in your pew Bible. And Luke continues now with the third of four incidents which lead up to the birth of Jesus. Now, we've examined Zechariah's vision and his response in the temple at Jerusalem. And last Lord's Day, we studied the second incident. This time in Nazareth, when Gabriel made an unexpected visitation to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. And this evening, we turn to the third incident and the first of four songs. The second song, Mary's song, the Magnificat, is for next Sunday. And I say Elizabeth's song, though the text is not marked this way, because the words of Elizabeth in the Greek follow a metrical pattern, a rhythmic pattern, according to the rules of ancient Greek poetry. It begins in the second half of verse 42 through 43. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, before we come to our text, it's important to recall that Mary's journey is the direct response of Gabriel's message to her. There is this confirming sign in the pregnancy of her cousin Elizabeth. And we know that this is the pattern of the scriptures. It's not that sign are seen as by themselves. They stand alone. They always support the primary place of God's word. In this case, in the pronouncement from the throne of God of the archangel Gabriel. When we see signs in the scriptures, they always mark an extraordinary work of God, a next step, as it were, in the redemption of you and me in Jesus Christ. And we can see how the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth sets a pattern extending back throughout the Old Testament scriptures and to the forward to you and me as believers today in the ways in which they support and encourage one another. They focus down on the truth of the gospel, that God, when he comes to save, he comes in his sovereign grace. And so Elizabeth's testimony and song is in wonder, in awe, and joy of this great truth. There is a joy in the sign of confirmation in the womb of these two women. There is a joy in the double blessing of God's grace, that the Savior has come, and that they themselves are saved. And there is a joy in the affirmation of the testimony of Elizabeth and in the testimony of the scriptures. And it is this double affirmation that will sustain Mary and is the great spur to her own song. I can imagine that in the times ahead, she remembers this day and what her cousin sang and how she sang in response, so that she would be stabilized and sustained in the severe trials that lie ahead. So let us now look indeed at the text itself, first in the sign of confirmation. Now it's clear that Mary is both thrilled and filled with wonder in Gabriel's message in verse 36, immediately preceding. Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. Now, this was a sign to Mary, that God, what God had promised to do, he will accomplish in her. Now, in order to understand the significance of what Mary does next, we must remember that God has not spoken to his people in 400 years. There has been no prophet, no oracle from him in all this time. And as for the angel Gabriel, he has not stood before a son or daughter of Israel since Daniel, in exile in Babylon 600 years ago. And so it is in this context of silence, and now this tremendous pronouncement by the angel Gabriel, that is the context in which we see Mary's journey to her cousin. Now, although we're not given the details in the scriptures, we know that Mary sets out to the hill country of Judah from Nazareth, where she lives. It's a journey of 80 to 100 miles, which would have taken 4 or 5 days, assuming the average travel speed for that time. Now, this is a journey far more amazing, far more risky than we could imagine today. This is an extraordinary thing for the teenage girl Mary and for her parents to approve and provide. I mean, imagine if you were to bring to the bus station a young teenager of your own, no more than 15, to stuff some money in their pocket for the journey, give them their ticket, and wave them off on the Greyhound as they make their way to Los Angeles. That they would travel then by local bus to the home of your relation, and you would hope that your family would be home when she got to their house. Can you imagine what sort of reality we have here now? We are told that it was this teenage girl, this expectant mother, that made this dangerous journey. In order to spend 3 months, as verse 56 tells us, to visit with Elizabeth, and then to return home before John the Baptist was born, for she's not mentioned when we come to Zechariah's song, the Benedictus. So in this instance, these two women, probably to their absolute delight, are left to their own, because Zechariah, as we now know, is unable to speak, and he's unable to hear as a consequence of his disbelief in the words of the angel Gabriel. Imagine, they are able to be together without any interruption of the menfolk. They are both mothers to be. It's obvious Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. So it wouldn't surprise us that the news blurted out in their greetings to one another. It's likely that they may have never even met one another before. And as soon as they greet one another, all is excitement and joy. Both women in this little cameo scene are filled with joy. Elizabeth breaks out in joy and song, and she adds this amazing detail that the baby in her womb, as the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ came to greet his own mother, leaped with joy, and mothers rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the wonder of God's purposes, Elizabeth and Mary encourage one another. Support one another in praise in the rejoicing of the baby John still in his mother's womb. It's all about the joy of the gospel. It's all about that joy that is so difficult to experience sometimes, the joy in Jesus Christ. And this, my dear friends, is the content of Elizabeth's song. So let's look at that now. What is the content of Elizabeth's song? It's a double blessing. a double blessing. Now, the first part of the blessing is not spoken. It's in the pattern of her actions that Elizabeth affirms the author of the blessing, namely God himself. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we have to understand how Mary's visit to Elizabeth is a journey. But in the original language, the use of journey and its structure there matches the way in which our Savior takes his own journey in the Gospel of Luke to be crucified in Jerusalem and raised for our transgressions. In other words, Luke is still remaining the pastoral man. He's remembering Theophilus, the man who had a knowledge of Jesus, but not a certainty of Jesus. And so he shows us already in Mary's journey to Elizabeth the true journey of our Savior to save us all by his blood upon the cross. Now, Luke also sets Mary's entrance in terms of the Old Testament scriptures. She, being the younger, enters to meet Elizabeth. Elizabeth does not go out to meet her. Why? Because Elizabeth is her senior by many years. And that's the key. Notice here what happens. The older in mother and in child rise to greet and praise the younger in mother and child. The older serves the younger. Now, where have we heard this before? This is the same pattern in how God in his grace chooses the younger over the older in the Old Testament scriptures. We hear first how the younger and older in contention with one another, how in the end Esau serves Jacob. Edom serves Israel in the Chronicles and Kings of the Old Testament. In the same way, Samuel, prompted by the Holy Spirit, rises and anoints David when he enters, the youngest son, the eighth son of Jesse. And so now Elizabeth rises, notice, in the Spirit's prompting to sing praise and blessing upon this youngest child. So we can see here in the actions themselves this journey of redeeming love made manifest in the cross and empty tomb and an anointing in the office of mediator as the Holy Spirit comes down on Elizabeth, who brings praise and thanksgiving as her gift. The journey, the youngest son, the older serves the younger. So even in the actions themselves, we can see the tremendous blessing of salvation itself. And the second half of the double blessing is in what Elizabeth sings. You see it in the words here. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now notice what Elizabeth is doing here, how the second blessing explains the first. Elizabeth affirms that her cousin Mary is blessed on account of the blessedness of her child. In other words, Mary's own redemption is through the child she is carrying. She is born again by the Spirit of God to new life through the child. In the same way, when we consider our own blessedness brought to us by Christ in forgiveness of sins, righteousness and eternal life, adoption as our Heavenly Father's child, we must begin with Christ as the source of our blessedness. This is the pattern here. This is Elizabeth's song. It is the source of the blessedness that brings blessing to Mary. It's not a worldly blessing that she sings, but it is always of Christ's own redeeming work. And Elizabeth expands what she means in the second couplet of verse 44. Do you see it there? "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now notice, Elizabeth calls the baby my Lord. In other words, this child is the Messiah. It is God himself. And the title Elizabeth uses by the prompting of the Holy Spirit is quite intentional. The term is used for God himself in the Old Testament. It is used by Thomas, the disciple, in his profession. When he meets the Savior in the resurrection, doubting that he had been raised, and our Savior invites him to place his hand here or within his palm where the nails had cut. And he drops to his knees and cries out, "My Lord and my God." This is the same title. Mary is the mother, human nature in Jesus Christ. The child is the Lord, the divine nature of Jesus Christ. It's as if she has said that he who was begotten in the womb of Mary is at the same time eternal God and fully man. Where have we heard this before? It was the content of Gabriel's description of the child conceived in Mary's womb. He is both fully God and fully man, son of David, according to the flesh. So what's going on here? Mary receives a second confirmation, not just by sight in the obvious state of her cousin Elizabeth, but in the reality of what Elizabeth sings. She hears again, echoing the words of the angel Gabriel. But how would have Elizabeth herself have known this? Consider the question Jesus asks of the chief priests. This is what Mark chapter 12, verse 36 says. "David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Now, what is Jesus doing here? There was a question amongst the high priest and leaders of the people that somehow Jesus was not the bona fide Savior, that he could not indeed declare himself to be God incarnate. And so Jesus responds with his own question, asking them, how could David speak this way? Quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, where the veil is lifted slightly and the mystery of the Messiah's nature is revealed. How would David know such a thing? By the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, in the Holy Spirit, David declared. Elizabeth, in the Holy Spirit, declares the truth of the Scriptures and of the Gospel. And the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit's ministry vindicates the Son of God by this title in the hearts of faithful men and women. It is as if there is a great searchlight that shines out to highlight and make all see the reality of a building we may build in the same way the Spirit shines out as testimony and vindication of the Son of God. He has received from the Father all power, has been appointed the highest ruler of heaven and earth, seated as God's right hand, Lord of all believers. The very conception of the Son of God in coming into the world has widened the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see examples here in ordinary people like Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary, sustained by his ministry, that ultimate overture before the full symphony of Pentecost has come, where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us and confirmed through the preaching and reading of God's word. And so Elizabeth proclaims this wondrous double blessing. And therefore the words of the angel Gabriel are confirmed to this young teenager. First, in what she can see, Elizabeth is obviously pregnant. And second, in what she has heard, that the baby in her womb is both fully man and fully God. And this then leads to a wonderful affirmation. Isn't it again wonderful how God has provided women to support Mary at this time? Here it is in Elizabeth. Later, as we shall see, it will be Anna at the temple. And all with good cause. Because there is trouble ahead. There is trouble ahead. We know from Elizabeth's blessing that Mary's obedience of faith is shown in her willingness to become God's instrument for the redemption of the world in Jesus Christ. And as we saw last time, faith is not belief in spite of everything. Faith is obedience in spite of the consequences. Faith is obedience in spite of the consequences, and there will be consequences to Mary's obedience. Now, what is the main consequence to Mary's obedience? Because she is born again in the Lord Jesus, because she carries the Savior of the world, there will be opposition. Now, how do we know this? How do we know this? It begins, my dear friends, in the garden. It is in God's curse of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There are two seeds, two lines, as it were, of humanity from that day to the one under consideration here in the scriptures to the present day in which we live. There is enmity, there is conflict and opposition between them. What Mary's parents know, what Elizabeth knows, is that Mary will be condemned, for she is betrothed merely. Not married, yet pregnant. Who will condemn her? Well, those who think their father is Moses, who would one day challenge our Savior. But as our Savior rightly corrected, their father is the devil. The contending lines, the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. How will Mary endure under such opposition? She has the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament does not only point to Christ, but it gives a pattern of living to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Judges, Mary would recall that when the children of Israel went into the land, who was the first recipient of God's gracious provision of the inheritance? It was somebody already in the land, Rahab of Jericho, indeed an ancestor of Mary and Joseph herself. Who is the first person actually given an inheritance in the land? It is Caleb, not Joshua. Joshua is last. Caleb is first. And Caleb is a Kenizzite. What's a Kenizzite, you ask? Kenizzites were descendants of Esau. Caleb came from a family that became a follower of God and became part of the covenant promise. In other words, they were outside the covenant, just like Rahab was, but the outsider becomes the insider. You and I, indeed, are outsiders, according to Paul in Romans chapter 11. We are the wild olive shoot, engrafted into the blessing of God's grace, when some of the insider branches, the biological descendants of Israel, are broken off in his judgment. So we can see that because Mary knew the scriptures from her father and mother's knee, and being reminded by her cousin Elizabeth, she could rely on them as a sure testimony that anyone of the other side in opposition to God's redeeming work who would seek to push her to the edges of society, to shame her, indeed, to kill her or her child, Herod the Great, as Matthew tells us, did not do this in a vacuum. It's the contention of one seed over the other. The testimony of the scriptures is what will strengthen Mary's obedience of faith. And that, indeed, is how Elizabeth ends her song in verse 45. And blessed is he who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The same Spirit declares that Mary is blessed because she believed. And by commending Mary's obedient faith, we learn that Mary shows her own confidence that God was committed to fulfilling his promises. Mary was blessed because, embracing in her heart the promise of God, she conceived and brought forth a Savior to herself and to the whole world. The contrast with Zechariah could not be more stark. He did not believe, but she did. Now notice something interesting here. Notice how Elizabeth changes to the third person. From the second person up to now, it's been you. She's addressing Mary directly. But now she shifts. Blessed is she who believed. Now, why does she do this? It's because Elizabeth, too, recognizes the message of the scriptures and its application here for her young cousin. By moving to an impersonal language, the third person, she now takes Mary and places her alongside the great line of the saints that stretched back all the way to the garden promise of Genesis 3:15, that great line of the seed of salvation that would now bear fruit and come to a climax in her own Son, our Savior. She stands alongside all those saints who have gone before her in faithful obedience. She indeed is the mother of my Lord, as Elizabeth sings. If God is for her, Elizabeth sings to her, paraphrasing Paul, so to speak, in Romans 8, then who is against her? She will not be named, categorized by worldly, passing away, fallen classification. She is named by God, for she is a child of God. She has his name. But notice what Luke does here in choosing this way to underline this in such a way, the third person also draws us in, doesn't it? Her use of the third person, blessed is she, encourages you and me to have the same trust. So I must ask you, my dear friend, who names you? Who classifies you? Who criticizes you? Do you understand truly the declaration of Elizabeth here? Do you understand truly Romans 8 declaration, if God is for you, who is against you? My dear friend, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, who are you? You are a child of God. You have his name. Therefore, we do not attempt to fix the consequences of trials by analyzing the circumstances. We do not make light of trial in terms of a pragmatic optimism. It'll be all right. It could be worse. What do? We return to the heart of the gospel. We stand in obedient faith in that long line of saints passing through us into the generation to come when the Lord returns. Blessed are you. You have found favor with God. Your heavenly Father's grace has been poured out upon you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.